We're going to look in Luke's Gospel, following on from the passage that we've been looking at recently, chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to read from verse 34. This is account of something that happened when Jesus and Peter, James and John were on the mountain and they saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. And it says in verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." We thank God for his word. So the passage that we've read, which Tom gave me, when you look at a passage like this, you think, I haven't a clue where to start or what to say about this, because this particular passage is such a mixture of conversations and events. It's hard to work out how do you address this? How do you look at this? What do you find in there that is what God wants to say to us this morning? You could take each incident or conversation individually and separately, or you could see if there's a theme that we can detect running through the whole passage that we can take and apply to our lives today. Well, I've opted for that latter approach. In the Bible that I use at home, I do use this one at home, but the one, my little Bible, it's got the words of Jesus in red You know some of you have got Bibles like that. And as I've read through this passage, I've particularly looked at the things that Jesus says through the passage that we've read. And that somehow has helped me to sort of work out where to go with this morning. So I'm going to start with the words that God spoke to Peter, James, and John when they were on the mountain and they saw Jesus transfigured and they saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. You may remember, we just read it, that they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." And I think the last time I preached here, I talked to you about the difference between hearing and listening. Well, here we are again. You know, but this is what God says to the... apart and above everything else that happened. You know, Peter saying, can we build 3 shelters and all the rest of it? God is saying, look, just listen to him. And above everything else that we read here, I think this must be the most important thing for us to note and remember this morning. And in order to look at that, I want to define what not listening is like. Okay? So God says we are to listen to Jesus. I think it goes on then to tell us what not listening involves. So in verse 41, in the same passage, we remember that Jesus has come down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there's a crowd of people there, some disciples of Jesus, others as well, other people as well. And the man in the crowd brings his boy to Jesus and says, "Can you heal my son? I've asked your disciples, but they can't do it. But can you do it?" And Jesus makes this statement in verse 41. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" I'd like to draw your attention to what Jesus says at this point. He says it to that man, because he goes on to say, "Then bring your son to me." But I think, you know, he's not just talking to the man at this point. I think he's lifting his head. I don't know how I know this, but he's lifting his head and he's looking at the crowd of people. Some people are followers, some people are disciples, some of them are not. But Jesus lifts his head, looks across this group of people and says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long am I going to be here with you? How long am I going to put up with you?" I don't think he's angry. I think he's frustrated. And I think the reason being is that over and over again during his ministry, Jesus has sought to bring people into the plan and the agenda of God. He's tried to tell them, "This is who I am and this is what's going to happen." And on a number of occasions in the passages that we've read in previous weeks, Jesus is trying to say to them, "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be put into the hands of men. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." But he's trying to sort of get them into the thrust of what God is doing through him and in him. But they are missing it. And they're becoming absorbed with all sorts of other things. I don't think that he's impatient at all with this man and his particular problem. But I think he's overwhelmed with a sense of, if only people could see who I am and what I'm here to do and listen to what I am saying. So throughout this passage, we see that Jesus is trying to get people to see something. There's something more that they should be giving their attention to. something more than the everyday stuff of life. Not that those issues are not important to one degree or another, but there is something much more important. So verses 18 to 27 in this chapter, we read of how Jesus predicts his death there. In verse 31, we read that he says that when, in his conversation with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, they were talking about his departure. And then again, in verses 44 and 45, Jesus says to them, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand what this meant. So it's almost as though there are two layers here. There's the stuff that people are involved with. You know, going up the mountain, having a vision. Shall we erect tents or whatever? And then they come down, they see this boy and the problem with the boy, and they can't heal him. Why can't we heal him? Why can Jesus heal him? We can't heal him. They get into that. Then they start having this discussion about, I mean, what's this about? In the middle of all this stuff, they start having an argument about who's going to be the greatest. And I can imagine, can you imagine the frustration of Jesus? What? I've just told you that I am going to be given into the hands of men. I'm going to die and be raised on the third day. And they're saying, yes, but who's going to be the greatest? You know, it's like, how come they're missing? It's like there's two agenda here. And Jesus is trying to get them to see that there's something more important going on underneath and around the situations that they face day by day. And it's almost as though you can hear the voice of God again saying, "This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him." But they're not listening. And if they are, they're not understanding what he's getting at. They are consistently missing the point. I think we can identify with that. Don't you? Don't you find that sometimes stuff happens in your life and it's so overwhelming that you just can't hear what God might be saying in the background? Not hearing what he's saying. We're so preoccupied. And I think that's what he means when he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." I mean, we could read this story and go, yeah, they were so perverse. They were so unbelieving. But actually, he could say it to us, couldn't he? Let me just explain then, first of all, what unbelieving means. The correct response to Jesus' words is to listen to them and then to believe them and to trust them and to act upon them. I love this passage in Romans chapter 10, which I'd like to read to you. If I can find Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. It's quite a passage, but it's great. But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, this is the point I want to make. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So faith comes when we listen. When we listen, that builds faith. When we listen to what God is saying, that begins to build. It's the key to faith. The key to faith. Just hold on to that one for a little while. So the retrograde position to that is not hearing and therefore not believing. You can't believe if you're not listening. You can't live by faith if you're not listening to what God is saying to you. And then he also says that they are a perverse generation. Right. So, perverse. What does that mean? Well, in our generation, we've narrowed that right down to the words pervert or perverted. Okay? And we only seem to use it in the context of sexual immorality of some form. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is what the word means is it means to distort or to corrupt or to turn in another direction. So this is his frustration coming out. You're not listening. You're not believing. Your understanding has been corrupted and distorted. You're looking in the wrong direction. So Jesus is saying to this man and to the crowd and to his disciples, you just don't get it. You're missing the point. You're going in the wrong direction. Your understanding is corrupted because you're not listening to me. Bear with me, please, while I give you a little bit of testimony here. So I don't get too many times to talk to you. So I'm just going to sort of, I want to say a few things about the last 6 months for me. They've been what they call interesting. So, and it has been a strange half of the year. So the first, in January, I went to Ghana with a group of folks from Seer Green and was teaching pastors out this in this remote part of northern Ghana. And there, sort of meeting people who were so passionate for Jesus, living in comparative poverty, but loving Jesus and looking for whatever ways they can to spread the good news about Jesus, how they could reach out into the little remote villages, how they could plant churches, and they sacrificially give their lives to this, and wanting to know him and to serve him fruitfully. So that was a great 2 weeks that I had with those people. And then back in April, I went with Sir Arjun Dorn to Turkey, and we went to this conference where we met with 600 plus people, again, passionate for Jesus, passionate for the gospel, living for him in predominantly Muslim countries, simply because they love Jesus and want others to know and love him too. And then you may know that Julie and I celebrated our golden wedding anniversary, and we'd promised ourselves a holiday, and we booked a holiday a week in Rome, which I booked up, got it all sealed, and then 2 days after I'd done it all, discovered that was the weekend of the church weekend. So I had to sort of grovel on my hands and knees to Tom and just sort of say, I'm really sorry. Yeah, anyway, so he was very gracious. But the contrast in Rome, what we saw in Rome with what I had encountered in Turkey and in Ghana was striking for me. We saw great basilicas and church buildings, magnificent architecture and beautifully decorated interiors. That seem, though, to elevate Jesus and his disciples to a level where they are practically inaccessible to ordinary people. It's like they've made something. I was just thinking, if Mary walked into one of those places, she wouldn't recognize herself. I think she would be appalled at what they've done with her. But, you know, I won't get into all that. But I just think, but Jesus chose to come amongst ordinary people like us, not people with gold halos and stuff. He came to be with ordinary people. And that's the whole wonderful nature of the gospel. And somewhere in the midst of all this globe trotting, I was told that the cancer that I had treatment for 9 years ago had returned, and that I had to undergo further treatment. Which, by the way, on Friday, I went to had an appointment with the oncologist, who has told me that the treatment worked, and it's gone. So that's great. But during that time, just to let you know, it's still going to take sort of a couple of months to get back to normal, whatever that is. But during this time, I've had plenty of opportunity to think and to contemplate my life, and particularly my relationship with Jesus and faith and the church, not just this church, the church as a whole. And in this past month, some of you know that I record books for the blind, and I've been reading, recording Nikki Gumbel's book, Questions of Life. Some of you, I'm sure, will have read it, but what it is basically is the Alpha Course in a book. And it has reminded me again of the striking simplicity of the gospel. Why Jesus came, and what he did, and how he has made it wonderfully possible for any and every person to know God as their Father and have eternal life. It has helped me to summarize and consolidate where my thinking has been over these months. And I think has helped me to listen to him and not perhaps to be so perverse. And this is where this passage in Luke comes in. I don't think this is nostalgia. I know people of my age tend to sort of look back to the golden old days, you know, and things like that. But I don't think that's what this is at all. But I thought back to when I became a Christian and how beautifully simple the gospel was to me. And how I just wanted to know Jesus and to love him, and to know and revel in the fact that God is now my Father and that I have eternal life. I loved that. Just, you know, I remember those days. It was beautifully simple. And then I heard about the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and how I could be filled with him and experience power and gifts with which I could serve my Father and my Savior. And I've remembered again how I simply hungered for more of him. And people talked about the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, please. That's, yes. Where do I go for that? You know, where? Just show me. You know, you want to pray for me? Please pray for me. I just want to know him more. I want to know him better. But then, life happened. And all sorts of things came along that threatened to divert my attention and complicate things. You might be able to identify with this. For example, denominations. I didn't know what a denomination was. I had no idea. And people began to say, oh, well, you know, our church is better than that church, and this church is, you know, and, oh, right, I thought this was about loving Jesus. And now you're telling me this stuff. And what other things complicated it? People. Yeah. And people's lives. And then I became a pastor at one point. So pastoral issues came up. And people are saying, you know, what should I do with this? I don't know. Well, it's like, what? You do that? You've been in, what? You know, I thought this was just about loving Jesus. How could you love Jesus? What? So that sort of thing happened. Doctrinal differences. I went to Bible college and I shared a room with a guy. And I remember being in a meeting, and I came back from this meeting and I said to him, do you know, someone just said that, you know, only the elect will be saved. And he said, that's right, Chris. He said it with an Irish accent because that's what he was. And then he started, you know, getting out his Banner of Truth books and showing me all this stuff. And I was thinking, what? I've been praying for my unsaved family all these years, and you're telling me that they might not be elect. Flipping heck. You know, that. So there's another complication. And then there was church. Should we raise hands or not raise hands? Should we clap or not clap? You know, should we have worship bands or shouldn't we have worship bands? Should we just have an organ or should we have a guitar? Guitar? You can't drum. Drums, they're of the devil. So what, you know, can we have all that stuff? And which is the best band? If you're going to go to a place where they worship, who's the best band? Which is the best convention to go to? You know, if someone lays hands on me, shall I fall over or shan't I fall over? I don't know whether to fall over. I'll just fall over. Make them, you know, that will please them. You know, what about this guy that runs down the line going, boo, 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 you know, and everybody else is falling over and I'm not falling over. And I'm thinking, oh, I better fall over because the rest of the church is sitting up there watching to see if I do fall over. And so it goes on. And so on and so on. In short, I've seen how easily one can become unbelieving and perverse. Whenever I've stopped listening primarily to Jesus and turned my attention elsewhere. When Jesus told John in his vision recorded in the book of Revelation to write to the Christians in Ephesus, he told him to say, and it's in Revelation 2, verses 4 to 5, I think. Just catch it. This is a revision exercise, right? He says, say this to the Christians in Ephesus. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Please don't misunderstand me. There are many issues that we have to look at and decide about as we follow through the Christian life. Of course, we meet people that we want to help, and their situations are complex and challenging. And of course, we want to be able to get alongside them and help them to find God's way through this situation. Of course, doctrine is important, and for us to know the truth and to apply it in various situations and so on. I'm not minimizing that. But I do feel that sometimes we get so embroiled in the issue that we don't hear God. You know, I read articles and I read stuff and I listen to stuff where Christians start with the issue, whatever it may be, and then they try to work out, well, what should the Christian policy be on this? And somehow, how do I fit God into this? How do I fit God into this issue? Whereas it seems to me we've got that the wrong way around. That it ought to be out of my love and my passion for Jesus that I look outwards at these things and try to work my way through them and understand how I should be relating to those situations. Jesus teaches us here that you start with him. Listen to what I have to say to you. You present yourself to him. Your hunger, you hunger and thirst for him. My prayer has been over these months, God, give me that hunger again, that simple hunger and thirst again. Restore my soul. Renew a right spirit within me. Give me a hunger for you in the way that I had when I was, okay, I was naive, I was blissfully ignorant of lots of stuff as a young Christian. But there was just something wonderfully pure about that passion for Jesus. And I think I need to hear again what Jesus says to the Christians in Ephesus and to me. Do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. And then from that position of personal passion for him, begin to develop your approach to all those other matters that you encounter. And to illustrate all of this, just to come to a conclusion now, Jesus puts a child in the middle of this group of people and he says, be like this. Be like this. It might have been the boy that he just healed, I don't know. But he puts him in the middle, or puts her, or I think it was a him, I can't remember now. But he puts this person in the middle of the group and says, be like this. A child who acknowledges his primary relationship is with his parent and simply accepts that relationship, and what his parent says is all important. It dominates and shapes his approach to everything else in life. Be like a child again. And I just sense God saying to me, be like that teenager that gave his heart to me back in 1960 something or other. Be like a child again. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's lots of other voices out there. There's lots of other situations, complex and challenging, but primarily before anything else, listen to me. Spend time with me. Read my word. Be hungry and thirsty for me. Be filled with the Spirit. So let me just finish then with those words from Revelation. And ask you, invite you to pray with me. When Jesus says this, I hold this against you. Is that true? I don't know. I don't want to impose anything on you, but is this true? That he would say to you, you have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. The thing that gripped you, the thing that overwhelmed you, the thing that changed your life, your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Think again. And do the things you did at first. I had nowhere else to go when I first became a Christian except pray and read the Bible. I had nowhere else to go, did I? I had people around me that were saying to me, you need to pray and read the Bible. And so I prayed. Very simple. And some people have said to me, someone said to me the other week, so what has God been saying to you? What's your relationship with God been like during these past months, particularly with the cancer thing? What's your relationship with God been like? And I said, basic. I wondered whether they were expecting me to come out with something wonderfully profound. But it was just like, so What's your prayer life been like? It's been, I can tell you what it's been like. It's been like, I trust you. Amen. I don't know why. Why is this happening? I don't know why. Why you and not somebody else? I have no idea. I'm sure somebody else would probably write a book about it, but I'm just... So I've just been... And that, I think I've said this to some of you. I listened to the same CD of music every morning when I drove from home to the Churchill Hospital in Oxford every morning for 33 mornings at 6:30 in the morning. And I put this CD on. It's a John Rutter CD. And it's psalms put to music and stuff. And so I knew exactly at each point of the journey exactly which track was going to come on. And there was the point where I was on the M40, and as I turned off onto the A40, I'd hear these words, be strong, and put your trust in the Lord. And the tears would come, and I'd just think, oh, I trust you, I trust you. I don't know what's going on here, but I trust you. And I think maybe that's what God has taught me. I think one of the days I was sat and I was talking to God and I was just saying to him, Lord, these people, so they've told me that I've got cancer cells in my... I don't know what a cancer cell looks like. And they've told me they can't even see them. So how do... Well, anyway, so they say, you know, this PSA stuff, this tells them that there's cancer cells there. So we're going to bombard them with, you know, radiotherapy, and every day you're going to go in and we're going to, you know, I won't go into the details. But anyway, they did that. And I was thinking, I'm laying under this machine and this thing's going around me, you know, and I'm thinking, I can't see anything. I can't see these rays. I mean, they tell me there are rays there. I have no idea whether there are rays there or not. I can't feel anything happening. And I was, you know, and I was thinking, but I trust these people. I was saying to Jesus, but I trust these people. I trust that what they're saying is true. And they don't even love me. And yet, you love me, Father. And so, I ought to be able to trust you. Because you love me, even though I can't see everything that you're doing. So I think that's enough, isn't it? Yes, let's pray.